This is the word of the Lord found in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Appreciate the good, humble prayer, the good lesson Brother Tim's brought, and the reading by Brother Chase and Brother Tyler. Appreciate that participation and the silent participation of so many prayers that have gone up, and the good song service that we ended up with. Thank you again for being here. This is the text that I took almost 30 years ago when I was ordained. And from time to time, I seem to return to it. This was an occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ was meeting with many folks from the public, and folks were gathered there to tempt him. The first group that came to tempt him was the Pharisees combined with the Herodians, that is, those who favored King Herod and the power that was given to him out of the Roman Empire. Strange collection of folks to team up on a question, since the Pharisees in general did not like Roman rule, and since the Romans found the Pharisees fanatic and hard to deal with. But they combined on a question in this case. And the question was, "Master, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not?" The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Yes, it is lawful." The Herodians no doubt would have been very happy, and the Pharisees would have been mad, since so many that followed them opposed Roman domination. If he said, "No, it is not lawful," then many of the followers of the zealots, including perhaps some Pharisees, would have been very happy, but the Herodians would have had a treasonous, seditious statement whereby they could report to Herod. Now, that's not to say that the Lord was afraid of either of these groups. He was not. They were both under his control. Matter of fact, you can see his lack of fear when he upbraids the Pharisees and says, "Woe unto thee, Pharisees, hypocrites." And you can tell he wasn't afraid of Herod when somebody said Herod would kill him. And he replied to them, "Go tell that fox, I do miracles, and on the third day I shall rise." And so the Lord was afraid of neither of these, but neither was he going to fall into this clumsily contrived trap. He said, "Show me a penny." And they hand him a penny. And he says, "Whose image and superscription is on this penny, is thereon?" And they said, "Caesar's." His answer was, "Render therefore unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." Certainly, these pieces of metal with Caesar's face on them, he was quite willing for folks to return those, render them unto Caesar. But what belonged to God? All the heavens, all the earth, and all the creatures therein. And therefore, we render everything in thanks to God. And what we retain for our own use, we do only at God's mercy and his bidding. It all belongs to him. the very truthful and forthright answer. Neither group could set any kind of fault with that or lay hold on it. Next came to him the Sadducees that believed there was no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit. And so they were going to show the crowd, including the Lord, the impossibility, how infeasible it would be if there were a resurrection, because of a provision in the law of Moses that if a man died and he had no child, his brother or nearest of kin was to marry his widow and attempt to have children, and the first child born would be considered the dead brother's to raise up a child to his name. And they gave a story of a woman married to a man, had no children. He died, she married his brother. The brother died, having no children, and she married another brother. He died, having no children, she married another brother. She went through seven brothers, never had a child. And they say, now in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her to wife. Now these Sadducees, their theology was very, very flawed. For one thing, they could conceive of a man having a number of wives, but the idea of a woman having a number of husbands, especially in heaven, would just went beyond their ability to comprehend. But they thought they had constructed an impossible scenario for the Lord to explain, dealing with their own limited concept of marriage and love and eternal life, and also for him to hold to the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. And he just answered them straight out, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For they that are obtained the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So you don't marry in heaven, you're not given in marriage, you don't retain the marriage that you currently have on earth. We're all closer than a married couple in the presence of God as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The love there far surpasses any love here portrayed on the earth, even that of the best marriage. And so he answered those, and having answered those so well, they couldn't reply to that. They couldn't find any fault in that. They had both been soundly rebuked in the argument, and a great truth had come forth. As a matter of fact, then the Lord went on to prove that the Old Testament did teach the resurrection. After saying that they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven, he says, but as touching the resurrection, have you not read that God said unto Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye do therefore greatly err. What he was teaching them, and all of them understood this, that God was only worshipped by those who were alive. That is, he was Lord over the dead. He's Lord over inanimate objects. But as far as the God, he is only the God of those possessing life. And God was saying to Moses, about 400 years after Jacob had been buried, longer than that since Isaac had been buried, and longer than that since Abraham had been buried, he was telling Moses, I am, not I was, I am right now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's telling Moses that not only am I the one that Jacob and Abraham and Isaac used to worship, he was telling Moses, I'm the one that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are worshiping right now, Moses. They're in my presence right now. Well, all of a sudden, anybody who had ever read that story knew that there was life after death. And it was taught right in a place they never expected. Exodus. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I don't understand all these dimensions of love. I keep trying to study and learn about it. The best way to learn it is to practice it and look in God's Word and go to God in prayer and meditation. And yet, my understanding is deficient, and that helps me to know what Paul meant when he said, "For this cause I bow the knee to the God and Father of heaven, that ye may understand with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth all knowledge, and that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." That is to understand those dimensions of God. It's so long that it's eternal. It's so broad it covers every nation and tribe and kindred and tongue. It's so deep that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the very fires of hell as he hung on the cross, paying for our sins out of love. And it's so high that he grants for his children to sit in the throne with him. This just begins to talk about the dimensions of God's love. I don't understand it. It's so grand a subject that even after eternity's time, that doesn't even make sense to say, but if it was 10,000 years in the presence of God, I'd still be learning about the greatness of those dimensions. But the way that we are commanded to love God is with all our heart, that which is innermost within us. To me, it seems very close to our spirit. With all our soul, that is our personality, our lifestyle, our feelings. With all our mind, that is how we reason, what we put into our mind, what comes forth from our expression. With all our strength, what we do with our bodies, how we keep them, how we use them, how we apply our skills. All of these things are to be engaged in the love of the Lord our God. That still doesn't quite get at it. And I'd like to talk about two aspects of God's love that I've probably mentioned before. I know I've mentioned in other places. But I'd like you to think about how to love God for a minute. I remember a discussion that I had with a good friend many, many years ago. "Do you mean to say," he asked, "that you love God passionately, as a woman would love the man she loved? Or as a man would love the woman he loved? Do you love God that way? Is it emotional? Is it passionate? Is there a desire in it? Or do you love God by serving him, by keeping his commandments, by doing what he says?" Which is it? Do you love God emotionally and with passion? Or do you love God obediently and with service? You know what I think the answer in the Bible is? Yes. Both. And I want you to think about your own love of the Lord God. See which area needs shoring up the most right now. Is it your feeling? Is it your trust? Is it your passion? Is it your desire to be near God? Is that somewhat deficient? You're kind of cranking through the motions doing what you think he said, but there's not a lot of feeling in it anymore. Or on the other hand, is it where you're feeling a very great need for God, a great desire to be with him, but you're kind of just disregarding his commandments? Think of how you would like to be in a marriage with a deficiency that way. Brothers, what if you were married to a wife and she just couldn't wait for you to get home after work was through? And there was little flowers waiting for you, and there was a note of affection in your briefcase. But anytime you ask, "Honey, will you take the children to school? Or would you pack me a lunch? Or would you pay this bill here?" She never did it. She never did anything you asked her to do. That'd be hard, wouldn't it? Even if there were all the hugs and kisses, even if all the little signs of affections, and she never did anything you asked her to do and never helped you that way, that would kind of hurt, wouldn't it? On the other hand, what if she did everything you asked her to do? Breakfast was always on the table. Lunch was always packed. House was always clean. Any favor you ask, she would do it. including when you said, "How about a kiss?" And she said, "Here it is, because it's my duty to kiss you." And every sign of affection was just a matter of duty. And everything she did was just a matter of obedience. There was never any desire to be together. It was all, "I do this because it's my duty to do so." That would be kind of lacking too, wouldn't it? Sisters, think about it the other way around. What if your husband always took out the trash when you wanted him to? Always cut the grass? Always brought home a check? And he would hug you or kiss you or hold your hand or any other sign of affection if you ask him to, because he said, "I realize that's my duty as a husband." And there was never any kind of spontaneous show of affection. There was never any desire, really, to be in your presence. He would be there if you ask him, because he was obeying what you ask him. But there was never any initiative on his part. There was never any passion. That'd be a little less than satisfying. Or what, on the other hand, if you were married to a guy that was just as passionate as can be, he always wanted to be with you. He was always showering you with kisses. But he never helped with money. He spent everything you had. He never helped around the house. He never helped with the children. If you ask him to do something, he'd probably do the opposite. Now, I almost hesitate to give this example because I know so many actually fall into this trap. But you can see, one way or the other, man to woman or woman to man, that would be unsatisfying. For a child to love a parent that way would be unsatisfying. If a child did everything that the parent asked, always had his room clean, always had his grades good, always came home on time, but really never ever desired much to be with the parent, never wanted to give him a hug, never wanted to give him a kiss. When he grew up, he would be there if you commanded him to be present for a family event, but never really wanted to come on his own. Didn't really desire to spend any time together. That kind of hurt, wouldn't it? On the other hand, if you had a child that was always in contact, always called you every day, wanted to be with you, but never would do anything you advised, never would do anything that you said, never would obey, always did the opposite, that would be hard too. You see, what I'm saying is that for a balanced love of somebody that you love, that there will be the love of passion as well as balanced with the love of duty. Those two things go together. Passion and kindness, desire and duty. For a love that's complete and that's satisfying, that gives honor to the other person, both of those are necessary. And completely so when we're talking about our love for God. There's a need for both of these to be operative. Let's look over to the love of duty, and we find over in the Gospel of John, right after the Lord has washed the disciples' feet, he says this. Sorry, let me turn over to John 15 rather than John 13. In John 15, starting with verse 9, reading to verse 10, he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If I go over to 1 John, that was the Gospel of John, I find the same thing taught by the Holy Spirit and John writing it down there. Over in 1 John chapter 5, it says, starting with verse 1, but reading to verse 2, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. There it is. We love God and keep his commandments. It says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So there's definitely this aspect of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength by keeping God's commandments. Well, what are some of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ? One is he tells his disciples before he, after he rises from the dead and before he ascends, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey whatsoever commandments I give you. So they go forth there and they're taught commandments, including the commandment of being baptized. He teaches them about forgiveness. In this manner pray ye, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We find out that he commands them that they are to love one another, even as he has loved them. Teaches them about the Lord's table there, that they are to take of his the symbol of his broken body, the unleavened bread, and the symbol of his shed blood, the cup. And then he washes their feet, and he says, if I then, your Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He gives them commandments there to go forth and be witnesses of his resurrection. So there are these commandments that when we do them, we show our love to the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength by keeping those things that he's commanded us to do. On the other hand, I can turn to many, many places in Scripture, but one is on my mind right now in particular, and that is in Psalm 27. David describes the desire of his life. And listen to what it is. In Psalm 27, verse 4, he writes, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We find expressions such as that. He said, this is the desire of my life. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. This is the search of my life. This is the passion of my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And what do I want to do when I dwell there? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I just want to look at how beautiful he is, and I want to ask him questions. Think about that. Is your love for God like that? Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ like that? Would you just like to glimpse his beauty? In the Song of Solomon, the bride says of her husband, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. You ever think of the Lord that way? God who rides upon the storm, the one who was crucified for you, the one who rose from the dead, the one who appeared unto his disciples and fed them on the shores of Galilee, the one who is transfigured as bright as the noonday sun, the one who sits on the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession for you even at this moment. Do you ever think about how beautiful he is and how good it would be just to sit by his side and ask him questions and hear the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth? There needs to be that aspect of love toward God where you long for his beauty. How do we learn to love him better in both of these ways? Well, that's the nice thing about God's Word. Because as you read through God's Word and you find out just how glorious he is, how righteous he is, how mighty he is, how faithful he is, and how He loves His people with that everlasting love, how He seeks their welfare, how the Lord Jesus Christ even went and was crucified on the cross and bore the wrath of God the Father, being made sin for us who knew no sin, that His people might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As you see what He's done for you, and His beauty is magnified in your sight, and you're able to glimpse things about Him and about His love for you that you haven't seen before, this enables the passion that's in your heart by grace to flame up and become warm in the love and the exercise of your love toward God. On the other hand, as you read that and you're motivated to consider how beautiful He is, how loving He is, you read that He does command you to do such things. He commands you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. You read how He commands you to forgive one another, how He commands you to keep your bodies as a vessel holy unto Him, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. How He commands you to entertain strangers, to have hospitality toward them, for some so doing have in the past entertained angels unaware. You read of His commands that we are, through His apostles, His commands that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we're to study, to show ourselves workmen approved unto God, rightly that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we find these commands that how we're to live our lives, speaking that which is honest, and avoiding lying, and avoiding deceit, and that we're to avoid railing and anger and bitterness, but rather to redeem the time and do that, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but rather that which is to the edifying of the listeners, that which is gracious and right. So as we read in the Word of God and we hear the preaching of the gospel, we find out about the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the tenderness of our Lord, and that enables us to love Him emotionally, passionately. That gives us the motivation that when we turn and one so beautiful has commanded us to forgive and to look into His Word and to pray and to listen and to be baptized and to assemble ourselves together and to sing making melody in our hearts to the Lord, we read His commandments to us. That enables us to know what to do in order to love Him in obedience. Generally, the two are not completely in isolation. Very few people have just the willpower in the flesh to love in obedience when there's no feeling behind it. Very few people are so unable to reason that they can truly love the Lord passionately without knowing that He has indeed commanded some things for us to do in our lives and not do anything. But the problem is, most of us lack balance. Many of us lean very hard to just duty. I'll grit my teeth and serve the Lord because He says so. But it's not much joy. Some of us lean to feeling. Oh, I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. I just want to serve Him. I'm just after His purpose. But I don't care much for doctrine. And I don't care much for rules. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ taught us some doctrine and gave us some rules, it's kind of like insincere. It's a lot of feeling with not much behind it. On the other hand, somebody keeping all the rules, it's a lot of activity with not much behind it. It's when that love is balanced, when there's that feeling of desire for the presence of the Lord, is also balanced with that desire to do those things He's commanded. Now you're starting to understand a little more. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. the scribe that heard it. We read, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. How far are we from the kingdom of God? Maybe we need to love the King a little better, to behold the King in his beauty, and yet realize that he is indeed a King. His word is law. His bidding is our commandment. We need to do that which is said by our lovely Savior, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.